Good morning. It's my great joy and blessing to be here with you this morning. I bring greetings from Community Bible Church in Vallejo, what we affectionately call V-Town. And as a kid growing up in Cottonwood, I never thought I would live in the Bay Area. I never imagined I would want to. It's not the culture. It's not the traffic. It's not the city life, but what's kept me there is the church. And the church, as you well know, is not a building. It's the people of God. It's God's gathered elect people meeting on Sundays and throughout the week, living life together for the glory of God and for the spreading of His kingdom. We've been loved, exhorted, discipled, and taught at our church. Unless you get the idea that it's a perfect church, it's not. But it's a place where we have been loved. And today we're going to talk about our identities and how our identities affect us. And my identity is so rooted to my local church that God has placed us there. It affects me. I live in the Bay Area because I love my church. And I love to worship with the saints together there. As you heard today, is one of the ministry kickoff days for your church. And new ministry years are times of new beginnings, sometimes new priorities, new classes, and hopefully new people serving. Children's ministry, there's always needs, so come out this afternoon. But can it be that after most of us have had full summers, the kids get back to school, the 300-degree weather here in Reading continues, and for many of you, you're reeling after the devastating fires, that you could come back into a new ministry year and you're already tired, feeling like you don't have the time or energy for one more thing. And life itself can feel pretty daunting, can it? And then you add one more responsibility on top of that. It could be easy to question why. Why should I invest so much time at church? Why should I prioritize these things at the expense of others? At the expense of a little extra sleep on a Sunday morning, a little extra time at home with my family on a weeknight, a little extra time playing one more sport. What is it that makes the church a priority in our lives? And I hope you're feeling the tension a little bit, as you should. These are questions that maybe we don't verbalize outwardly, but they're really on the surface of many of our hearts. I mean, doesn't Christ promise that His yoke is easy and His burden is light? Shouldn't this Christianity thing be less work? Well, what I want to do this morning is look at the Scriptures to help answer some of these why questions for you. Why should you commit to coming to church every Sunday? Why should you commit to volunteering to serve in a children's ministry? I have enough kids. I spend enough time with them. Why should I fill in the blank for whatever comes to your mind when you think about church? And we're going to do that by looking at the introduction to the book of Colossians. And we'll look at Colossians because, as many of you know, it's a book that's not only all about Christ, but it shows what a life in Christ is manifested as. All the things that we as children of God have the privilege to be a part of. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 1. And as you do, we'll see one main truth that I hope will encourage you in this new year to prioritize what God prioritizes. What I want you to see is your identity in Christ and how it should affect you. Because I think our self-conceived notion of who we are is sometimes way more important than we recognize. The truth is that the majority of the decisions we make are based on our own self-identity. I think I deserve something better, so I'm going somewhere else. I think I need a little more sleep, so I'm not coming to church early. I can think I can live my Christian life without the input of others. We create our own identities, and they can affect the decisions that we make on a regular basis. And often those decisions are based outside of the identity that we have been given by Christ as members of the local church that he purchased with his own blood. You see, it all starts with Christ. Your view of Jesus Christ will impact every area of your life. And I emphasize, will impact. If you're in Christ, walking according to his purposes, then you're going to prioritize what Christ prioritizes. You're going to love what he loves. In Christ, you're going to be so in awe of him that you're going to be conformed more and more into his image so that what he loves, again, you love. And Paul got this. He saw that Christ was relevant for every area of life in the Colossian church and that our faith in Christ should transform our relationships. We shouldn't seek to grow in any other way than by looking at Christ himself. We must have our identity rooted in him. And when we do, our motivation for service and living our Christian life is going to be one that comes from him and not out of our own strength. Your identity in Christ should affect you and should move you to do certain things that are in line with him. So let's read Colossians chapter 1, 1 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that your word is living and active. And your word is meant to transform us. Your word is meant to change us. Lord, we sang glorious songs of truth. Lord, you're all I want. You're all I need. But Lord, I pray that those words would not just be words, but they would be the true worship of our heart that would be manifested in our lives, that the choices that we make would be motivated by your word and by scriptures. And Lord, would you use your word to do that this morning? Open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the prerequisite for fruit in your life? What is it that's going to allow you to live a life that is pleasing to God in all areas of life? And simply put, it's that you must be in Christ. And Paul wants the Colossians to know that right from the start of this letter, and he wants us to know it as well. Paul is going to get into some practical areas of life, but he starts and ends his letter with their identity. And we're going to focus in these first few minutes on verses 1 and 2, and often it's just seen as a greeting. But I think there's more truth than just this just being a greeting. Every word of God is living and active. And Paul wants them to see not only that he's an apostle, but he wants them to see who he is, where his identity comes from. So verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul starts with himself. He recognizes, as should we, that he's nothing apart from Christ. Paul has no apostolic authority to give a message apart from Christ. Remember who he was. He was a persecutor. a reviler, the chief of sinners. And he never got over that. And now he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And an apostle is literally just one who is sent on a mission to teach the word of God. Now, we're not apostles in the big A sense, but we've all been sent on a mission. We all have a mission from Christ, a mission to reach our neighbors for Christ. But do you see that as your identity? When you wake up in the morning, is your identity as one who's sent on a mission by Christ Jesus? Or is your identity something else? You see, when I was growing up here, my identity was simply as a basketball player. By God's grace, I was saved at a young age, and I had a desire to honor God in my life, but in the nuts and bolts, my identity was rooted in something else. College goes on, and a career, and now my identity shifts, and now I'm a physical therapist. And that's my identity. Yes, I'm a Christian, but when I wake up in the morning, I'm not thinking of the mission that God has given me. Is your identity rooted in God's mission for you? And that in every area of your life, you're fulfilling that mission? Paul got that. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul knew who he was by the will of God. And he knew who his authority and identity came from. Christ. So where does your identity come from? Where does your authority come from? Is it by your own authority or from Christ alone? If you're a Christian, then your primary role is to fulfill what Christ has called you to do by the will of God in every sphere of your life. So as you parent, do you do it with the strength that He supplies in Christ? As an employee, do you do it to serve an earthly boss or to serve a heavenly one? If you're a Sunday school teacher, do you recognize you come with the authority of Christ and do it with great joy and zeal, knowing that you've been privileged to share the most amazing message on earth? And we do all of this, and Paul did all of this based on his identity in Christ. But in verse 2, we find that Paul not only got his identity in Christ, but the Colossians did as well. He says in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Notice the lofty title that Paul gave the Colossians. Saints and faithful brothers in Christ. Now we know that the Colossians didn't earn this title on their own, for the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. Paul can only give them these lofty titles because they are united to a lofty Savior. Paul is going to unpack all throughout this letter what it means to be in Christ, but we can simply say that it's rooted in the fact that we are no longer what we once were. Turn to verse 13 quickly. It says here that He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. This is what Christ has done, changed us from rebels to saints. But who is this Christ? Who is Jesus? And I teach in children's ministry, so the answer to who is Jesus, or the answer to every question is always Jesus. But it can be easy to take these things for granted. Paul didn't take it for granted. He wanted them to know who Jesus was. So what does Jesus mean? It literally means that word, the Lord is my salvation. Kids, Jesus means that the Lord is your salvation. The Lord's salvation has come in the person of Jesus. Jesus is a man who brings salvation, but He's also the Christ, which literally means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, priests and later the kings were anointed with oil before they were commissioned. They were set apart for a special mission from God. And in the person of Jesus, There was a body that was prepared, that was anointed. The Son of God came into a man. This is Jesus. And look at verse 2 and 3. He wants to make it abundantly clear. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if God is the Father, then Christ is the Son. God, the Father, the Son, and elsewhere in Scripture, we know the Spirit come together in perfect harmony throughout all eternity. And again, unite themselves. Jesus, the Son of God, comes and unites himself with a body. And he wants us to know further what Jesus is. Look at verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The image, the exact representation of God. Jesus himself is the image of God. And he's the firstborn of all creation. He is the preeminent one, the one who has created all. In eternity past, Jesus coming to die on the cross was not a second plan. It was God's eternal plan. Verse 19, he goes on to describe Christ further. For in him, Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God, sinless perfection, perfect in all his ways, in Christ. This is who our Savior is. This is Jesus. This is who we're attached to, the eternal Son of God. We are in Christ, attached to him, just as much as Jesus from all eternity past attached himself to a body. Christ himself attaches himself to us. Let that sink in. Eternal God attaches himself to a body, Jesus himself. And the eternal Son of God attaches himself to us. That can't be separated. You are in Christ, a new identity, an identity that's rooted in eternity, rooted in God himself. That is your identity. Your identity is not rooted in what you do on a weekly basis at your job. Your identity is not based on what you're best at. Your identity is rooted in God himself. He's attached himself to you and to me. And this is so astounding because of what we read in verse 13. Go back there again. This is so astounding. He has delivered us. Look at verse 13. From the domain of darkness. Literally, we have been rescued from our sin, the tyranny of our sin. We were under a domain of darkness. Literally, darkness was our master. Our whole realm was darkness. Some of you can think of what you saw a few nights ago when that fire was coming. If you were in the way of that fire, you had no hope of escape in and of yourself. It was a domain, no escape. And that's the darkness, the tyranny that we were under darkness. But Christ came to rescue us. And look what it says. He did rescue us. He has delivered us. It's a done deal. He rescued us. He delivered us. We're no longer under that domain of darkness. And how did it happen? It's because the very Son of God, the eternal God, came, united himself to a man, came into our darkness. He came into our realm, took on humanity and flesh. He came into the darkness. Think of this, the eternal God who is light came into our darkness to bear our sin. He suffered, the one who created light. endured the darkness, suffered the shame, hung on the cross. The Father even turned his face away from him. And he bore our sin so that we could be united to God. We are transferred out of the domain of darkness, transferred into something new, never to go back into the darkness again. This is our identity in Christ, and this is what motivates us. This should affect you. And if it doesn't, you may not be in Christ. You should revel at this salvation that we've been given in Christ. And then we should serve Him with grateful hearts. And if you're not affected by this, if this truth is not moving your heart, then you should call out on Him today. Help me to understand and embrace this truth, that the living God from all eternity would come and die for me, a sinner. This is what Christ has done for us. And it was as I began to understand the depths of God's love and mercy and grace that my identity began to shift. That my identity was more related not just to what I did, but to who I am. And what Christ loves became more of what I love. Think of how much Christ loves His church. So much that He would die for His church. It's His bride. So what should affect me? Where should my priorities be? Based on what He loves, what He cherishes. And so at my church, it started with, where's a need to serve? And like many churches, the biggest need was children's ministry. I thought, you got to be kidding me. Children's ministry? And preschool, of all things. And in the bulletin, week after week, it was like a blinking light over and over. Children's ministry needs, children's ministry needs. And 10 years later, I haven't left the preschool ministry. As a pastor, I love to still serve in the children's ministry. And you know, one of the reasons I love to serve kids is because it reminds me of the gospel. You think about Jesus. What did He do? What did we talk about? He came down to us. Those who were running away from Him, who didn't really care to listen to Him, who didn't really want to sit still and listen to a good message. No, we were going and doing our own thing, and He came in love and mercy. Somebody who was way above us humbled Himself to come and to lovingly, graciously teach us patiently. And that's what we get to do, those who serve in children's ministry. Week after week, those who've been affected by what Christ did in our hearts, we go and we serve. We serve kids. We're not going to get a lot of thanks. We're not going to get a lot of conversion moments in the middle of children's ministry. We might get a lot of boogers thrown at us. But what we're going to do is we're going to live out the gospel. And what we want is, as their little cute eyes look up to us, what we want them to see is past us. I don't want them to see me. I want them to see who I'm united to. That I'm united to Christ. And they see in me something different, something outside of me. That Christ lives within me. He indwells me. And yes, I'm going to sin against them because there's still this inner turmoil of the sin that so easily entangles us. But I'm going to repent, even to that little 3-year-old. I'm sorry I was impatient with you. That's what Christ does. He changes us. He motivates us. He makes us different. This is the love of Christ. The last thing that I want you to see in this intro, these first two verses, we've seen that our identity in Christ is one who are sent on a mission by Christ. That we're in Christ and we enjoy all the blessings and privileges of God. But look at the end of verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God from God our Father. Our identity in Christ is one of grace and peace. The common definition of grace is God's unmerited favor, which we receive freely from God. And peace is simply God granting us security and safety. And when we think of these two terms, we often think of them in the midst of salvation. And they are wonderful truths. We receive the grace of God in salvation. Receive peace from God in salvation. So this is true, but I think sometimes we miss the sphere of these terms, the sphere of these blessings that God has given us. The truth is that when we become a Christian, our whole life in Christ is covered in the grace of God. Another way to think of God's grace is in terms of a gift. When you become a Christian, there's nothing that you receive that is not a gift from God. Nothing we receive is not a gift. And one definition I read from an old Puritan on peace, he says, the peace of God, again, this is what we experience as Christians. The peace of God is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. That is the peace of God that He affords us. But how often do I think of my identity in Christ as one of grace and peace? That my identity is one who has been favored, gifted, given all that I need, every avenue of my life. There's nothing outside the sovereign will of God. So everything He gives a good, loving Father is grace. All of my life is in the realm of peace, and nothing separates me from that. This is the identity that Paul wanted them to have. When Paul says grace and peace to you, he's not wanting them to receive something they don't already have. He's not trying to get them to get something that they need to earn. Remember, he's already called them saints and faithful brethren. He's not talking about receiving salvation. He wants them to know and enjoy and be encouraged and to be motivated to press on based on their identity of those who've been graced by God, gifted by God. And the implications and applications of this truth is endless. When fierce, fiery trials, whether physical or spiritual, come into our lives, are we remembering that even these are sovereign gifts from our good God? And we can have peace in our inner man. When you get the bad news from the doctor about that medical condition, or you're dealing with that difficult boss, do we recognize that I am in Christ, and because of that, I live in the realm of grace? Nothing can separate me from His love. He loves us, children of God, doesn't He? And there's nothing that can stop that. You are in Him, united to Him. When you're serving in children's ministry and or parenting at home with that difficult child, and I know we can all think of that child, don't say their name out loud, please. Can you remember that the fact that your very nature is identified as one in Christ, and therefore you can give thanks in everything? You can know that all things work together for good. You can know that Christ can help you to love that seemingly unlovable child. This is our identity in Christ. Paul starts with this greeting, like I said, that I think is a greeting, but also a greeting that helps them to understand who He is and who they are. And again, all throughout this book, he's going to placard. We saw a little bit of it, of who Christ is and what He's done. And what he does next is he offers a prayer. And I think one of the things we see in this prayer is he shows us why he had such confidence in who these people were. Why is it that Paul could know that these Colossians were saints and faithful brethren? It's because of what we see him praying for them here. What we see him praying for them is the reality of who they are. He saw what they were, and so he could see that they were affected by the gospel. Look at verse 3. You see that Paul was praying for them. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. But why could he pray for them? Since, or because. I can pray for you because of these things. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The reason Paul and Timothy could, in verse 3, give thanks to God for the Colossians is because they had heard of their saving faith in Christ. And we know the scriptures tell us, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. They have received the gift of God. Saving faith. And this is where I want to get a little practical in children's ministry and in parenting, because Travis and I are on the same mindset. Children's ministry starts at home with the parents. Children's ministry does not start when you come into these doors. Saving faith is a gift. My former pastor, Steve Fernandez, used to say, the one thing that we want most for our children is the one thing that we can't give them. Salvation. We are completely at the mercy of God to grant this free grace. And Travis emphasized this in our Sunday school. Prayerfully parent. Prayerfully. Plead with God for the salvation of your children. Oh, how we must plead with God for the salvation of our kids. And oh, you must plead for your own salvation if you're not in Christ. And yet, we don't sit back idly and wait for this gift to come. It's not like we're watching a movie unfold and just waiting for the chips to fall as they may. We are God's instruments. We are the instruments that God uses. Salvation comes through the Word. Romans 10:17 says, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So even though we know that God has to work the miracle, we bring our children. We bring them the Word of Christ. We bring it to them over and over and plead with God to make it effectual in their hearts. If you're doubting the salvation of your kids, bring them the Word of God. Pour the Scriptures into their hearts. Do it in your home, in your car. Bring them to Sunday school. Bring them to the worship service. And any other time the Word of God is opened, it's the Word of Christ that's going to save them. They are under a domain of darkness. They can't escape it. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Do you prioritize this? Has this truth affected you in a way that you want your kids to be under the Word of God? Get them under the Word of God every chance you get. We also see in verse 4, one of the other reasons that Paul could have confidence that these saints were in Christ. Look at verse 4. He said, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints. The second effect of one who is in Christ is that they will have love for the saints. And that could be somewhat surprising for some people, that a love of the saints would be a distinguishing mark of someone who's in Christ. In our me-first, consumer-driven approach to church and life, but in the mind of God, this is always his plan. When God saves a sinner, he always, let me repeat myself, always gives them a love for the saints. In Matthew 22, when Jesus was asked what's the greatest commandment, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you are in Christ, you have experienced saving faith. And the effects of that saving faith is that you're going to love the brethren. This has been God's eternal plan. He has saved us to be in community, to be a part of His bride, the church. He has saved us to love Him and love one another. And I mentioned this already, but doesn't Christ love His church? Amen. How much did He give up for His church? His only begotten Son. Eternity, they were in perfect harmony. Nothing that they were lacking, but out of His infinite mercy and love, God the Father sent His Son to purchase a possession, a people. And that those people are the church. That's who Christ came to save. And He's united us as members together in this church. Universal, but then made of local bodies. And so we love one another. Our identities, our priorities should be seen as the church is central in my life. Because it's central in Christ. That's what He came to die for. That's what He loves. Do you love the church? Do you truly love your neighbor? Do you truly love the saints? Do you truly love to be together as the body of Christ? And if you're looking for a tangible way to show love for one another, then look no further than the person sitting next to you. God has brought you together as brothers and sisters in this church to love each other sacrificially, just as Christ loved you. And we're focusing on children's ministry this week. So when was the last time that you offered to babysit someone else's kids so that those parents could be encouraged in their ministry to their kids? When was the last time that you genuinely thank those who serve in children's ministry and willingly volunteered to come alongside them and serve? And teach your kids to love one another. One of the distinguishing marks of a child of God is love. And notice what else Paul's love for others established. He changed from hunting down Christians to praying for them. Look again at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And just because they were in Christ, notice, it didn't mean they didn't have need of prayer. He recognized, as we should recognize, that we are always in need of God's grace. We all need each other's prayers. That's a means of loving one another. That's how Paul showed his love to the saints in Colossae, through this message and through his prayers, always. Do you love the person sitting next to you enough that you're compelled to pray for them? Is your identity rooted to one another so much that they're on your heart and on your mind? One other way the love of the saints can be seen in a local church is by joyfully supporting the ministries of this local church. The ministries in this church are not haphazardly put together. They're prayerfully put in place for your good. So participate. Did you know that one of the greatest ways you can show love to your pastors is by consistently being a part of the ministries of this church? Now, they didn't put this me up to this, but turn to Hebrews 13:17. Easier for a pastor from another church to turn to this text. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, what I want to focus in on at this point is just the second part of this verse. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. With joy. One of the ways that you can bring joy to your pastors is by supporting the ministries of this church. Do you want your pastors to have joy in the ministry? And the interesting thing about this is not just for them. Look what it says. It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It is an advantage to you that your pastors have joy. And they're going to have more joy if the things that they're pouring their lives into, you're supporting instead of questioning or not coming to. Travis is going to have more joy if there is more people volunteering to serve in children's ministry than he knows what to do with. That's going to be to your advantage, because if you have a joyful pastor, just like if you have a joyful wife, things are going to go good. It's to your advantage, to your joy. Love one another. So your identity in Christ should affect you in that it compels you to love the saints. And lastly, look at verse 5. The reason they have faith in Christ Jesus and a love for the saints is because of the hope they have in heaven. And that hope that they have in heaven, look back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. That hope that they have laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. It's the gospel. The word of truth, the gospel. That's what unites us to Christ. That's what affects us. Turn to verses 21 and 22. We have a beautiful synopsis of the gospel. And you, verse 21, this is your old nature, your old identity. This was all of us. All of us in this domain of darkness. You once were alienated and hostile in mind. Alienated, separated from God. And hostile in mind. Our minds were not thinking rightly. The world, look at the world. How can we not see that there's a creator? But we're hostile in mind apart from Christ, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Reconciliation, not a word we use a lot, but parties that are separated are brought together. Those who are at enmity are united. Those who were separated, brought near, we are united in Christ. And that affects us, that motivates us to love and serve one another. It gives us hope for eternity. Hope for eternity that will last. Now you all can rejoice in God because I know at this church you hear this word of truth, the gospel, but I plead with you again, bring it to your children over and over. Are they hearing it? Or are your priorities focused on things that are perishing, things that are not eternal? There are things that are eternal and things that are not. Are they hearing it when they come in? Are they hearing it with conviction and concern? And are they hearing it recognizing that they are lost? That in order to be in Christ, they must hear this word of truth. And let me tell you, this is why some of the best teachers in your church should be in children's ministry. They need to hear the gospel, the truth. And there's a lot of false gospels out there. Spurgeon says this. Some of you may have heard this. It's worth hearing again. Some say you are just a mere Sabbath school teacher, but you are a noble parsonage, holding an honorable office and having illustrious predecessors. He who teaches a Sabbath school class has earned a good degree. I had rather receive the title of SST, Sunday School Teacher, than MA or BA or any other honor that has ever been conferred. Let me then beg of you to take heart because your duties are so honorable. If you're not serving in children's ministry, consider it. This is a means of grace in your own life. You will experience the gospel as you humble yourself. You'll get into the Word of God in ways that you probably never had before. and you'll see wonderful things about your Savior. It will transform you. Let me tell you, it did in my life. But serving in ministry is not just honorable, but it can also be tiring and self-sacrificial. And this is where remembering our identity in Christ is once again so helpful. Remember, Christ came down and sacrificed for us. First, pain, fatigue, humility, and death. But then think about Christ. What happened after that? Where is Christ seated right now? At the right hand of the Father, exalted to the highest place. And understand this, child of God, we are united to Him. And so every blessing that Christ receives, we receive in full. We are united in Him so that when we die, we will receive an eternal inheritance. The scripture says we are co-heirs with Christ. So every sacrifice that we give in this life, we will be paid back in full. We are storing up treasures in heaven as we serve. Eternal rewards that can never be taken away. This should affect you. This should motivate you to live not for yourself, to prioritize what Christ prioritizes. We have an inheritance, and it is a glorious inheritance. As you consider your personal identity, is it marked more by the world or by Christ? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Do your priorities and your time reflect this identity as one owned by Christ, as one who's put in His family, loving what He loves, sacrificing for what He sacrificed for? Have you been so captured by the fact that you've been set free from the chains of sin? You've been rescued from the domain of darkness, and now you belong to a good master. A good master, in fact, so good that you live in a realm of grace and peace. This is your identity as one who lives in God's grace. If you do, then I encourage you in this new ministry year to take up every means of grace here at Cow Creek. Embrace the ministries here. Come, serve, and be served. Link arms with one another. Yes, sinners who are flawed, but sinners who've been saved by the same Savior. And do it with the fullness of joy of those who are in Christ. You know, I drove around a little bit yesterday and saw some of the devastation of the fires here in this community. And I know that many of you had to evacuate. And you had to make some choices on what were your priorities. In a split second, what is it that's most meaningful in your life? Where is your identity? What are your priorities? This life is a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. But we have an eternity to reap the rewards of those who faithfully serve their Savior, who have been amazed and gripped by what Christ has done in their lives. So let us serve Him with joy and gladness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word that knows how to penetrate our hearts. Your Word that brings life. Your Word is life. Your Word is balm. Your Word is good for our souls. Lord, may these not just be things that we hear, not just things that we sing, but things that we experience. Lord, would You touch our hearts again as we reflect on the truths of who we are in You. Let us live with fullness of joy no matter what tomorrow brings. Let us serve with the strength that You supply. And Lord, what a hope we have in you, that nothing that we do in this life for you is in vain. We praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.